Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Good morning. You're welcome to another wonderful time in God's presence. We're going to be studying God's word together from the book of John. Yesterday, we looked at John chapter 12 and we learned quite a number of things. You know, I had to listen to it about twice because it really blessed me. And I strongly believe that it's not going to be anything less than what you enjoyed yesterday. There's so much that God wants to teach us from his word. So I want us to turn your Bibles with me. Just turn your Bibles with me to the book of John chapter 13. Today we're going to be looking at John chapter 13. And my prayer is that as we look into God's word together, may the entrance of his word bring light to us and understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, from John chapter 13, verse 1 to 17, we see the servant leadership of Jesus Christ. So usually in those days, you know, when you receive a guest, it is customary to wash the feet of the person before the person enters your house. So, and this is usually done by the servant of the person hosting the guest. Unfortunately, in this case, there was no person willing to do the job. There was no servant. Jesus was actually the host. He was the one hosting the guest. So it was expected that the servant of Jesus would wash the feet. But since nobody was willing to take up the role, Jesus rolled up his sleeves and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. And you see, what I just want you to see here is the fact that leadership is not about controlling others. Leadership is about service. So if you are opportuned to be a leader in any sector, in any sphere, in any space, you are not there to control. You are there to lead. And when we talk about leading, it's about you laying good examples for the followers. So I tell people that if you are asking me to be a leader, if you are giving me the position of a leader, you are actually sending me forth to be a servant, which means that I am the one serving the people that are supposed to serve me. So there is nothing like people serving me. The idea is if you're a leader, you are the one serving the people. So if you are too big to wash the feet of the people that you claim to lead, then you are not even a leader at all. So we need to learn from the life of Jesus Christ. And may the Lord give us the grace to do this in Jesus' name. Okay, so very quickly, another lesson we can learn is from the life of Judas. So Judas was called out in public. You know, Jesus made it very clear that, you know, one of the disciples was going to betray him. And Judas knew that it was the one Jesus was talking about, you know. But instead of Judas to take to that correction and desist from that act, the Bible says he went out and then performed what he wanted to do very quickly. So I've said it before. I want you to first of all knock out that idea that Judas had was created, like God created Judas to be destroyed, or God created Judas to betray Jesus. It was written concerning Judas. Which kind of God are we all serving? When the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11 that I know the thought I have towards you, they are the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. God does not intend evil for anyone. The intention of God is that no one should perish, but that everyone will come to salvation. God is not happy seeing that one is perishing. He is never happy about it. He doesn't want it. So that idea that God created Judas so that he can fulfill scripture by betraying Jesus, that's a terrible, you know, is a distorted Bible theology. That's not true. Jesus chose Judas as a disciple. He was as committed as every other disciple. He fell. And this is why I like to tell people who teach eternal security. It is true that God says that nobody can pluck you out of his hands. It is true that God is saying that he's going to give you eternal life. And eternal life is you're going to have that life forever. You're not going back to the devil. But there are cases where God, you're a child of God, and you keep insisting that no, I'm going back to the devil. And as much as God keeps warning and warning and warning, you just don't want to heed to warning. You're just adamant. You're just strong-headed. And no, I'm not going back. I think the clearest example is the life of Judas. Judas lost it completely. And he lost it simply because of greed. It's something as small as greed. Judas lost it completely. He was a disciple of Jesus. I don't know who else would have been more born again than a disciple of Jesus, someone who was following Jesus almost everywhere. But this guy lost it. If Judas can lose it, be careful. You know, and you know, I like to tell people that when we say don't lose your salvation, it's also not me saying that you are the one who can keep your salvation. As a matter of fact, if you can keep it in the first place, then it wasn't freely given. That means God is not even able to keep you. You know, but God is able to keep us. But you need to surrender yourself to be kept. You need to release yourself. You need to, you can't keep, you know, turning deaf ears to the instructions of Jesus. You know, you can't keep doing that consistently and consistently and consistently. And then at some point, you might really get tired of Jesus, and then you just go out of God astray. Just leave. And then you just leave like that. What if the prodigal son didn't come back? You think the father was going to leave the house and go in search of him? No. The father was there all along waiting for him to come back. And that is the truth. Jesus is not going to leave us. But you can decide to run away and leave him alone. Like the prodigal son, he said, just give me everything. I'm tired. I want to go away. These are Bible examples that makes it so clear. But the beautiful thing is that the moment you run back to Jesus, he is never going to turn you away. He is never going to turn you away. As long as we are still on the earth, Jesus is not yet here. God is never going to turn you away. Just come back to him. He will definitely embrace you. So he was there all along waiting for the prodigal son. The Bible says he was even not just waiting in the house. I'm very sure he must have been looking through the window every day to see if the son was coming back. That's how the love of Jesus, the love of God is expressed. He loves you. He doesn't want you to perish. But if you don't come back, he's not going to look. He's searching for you, looking for you with his heart, hoping that you would come back. But he won't force you back to him. No, never. He won't force you back. God is not going to force you back to him. If he's able to keep you from falling, it doesn't mean that he's going to say, no, you, I will not allow you. No. This is why God did not create robots. God created people with free will. You can decide not to come to Jesus. You can just as you have decided never to give your life to Christ, and then someday, somehow, you were in a church, and then they preached, and then you gave your life to Christ. It was your decision. It was your decision. So we've got that free will, and we need to be careful to stop. You need to stop thinking that, because you came out that day to say, Father, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And immediately after you left the altar that day, you went back to your former sin. And since then, you've not changed. Nothing has changed. And you think you're eternally secured just because you said some words in front of the altar. I mean, let's call a spade a spade. You know, show me your works. And your works are things that the Holy Spirit is doing through you. You are responding to the Holy Ghost. You are responding to training. You're not just there, living your life recklessly as a child. And you call yourself a child of God, but you are living a reckless life. I mean, consistently. No guilt. No, you don't feel anything. You don't feel bad. The conscience is dead. How? May God help us and deliver us from deception. In Jesus' name. Okay, so between John 13, 30, 31 to 35, we see that Jesus talks about the greatest commandment. You know, before the fall of man, there was only one commandment that was given to man. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the heart. Simple commandment that God gave to man. After the fall, several other laws were given. Several other laws, in fact, about 600 of them. You know, several laws. Don't wear what belongs to a woman, even though he wasn't talking about trousers and shirts there. you know, don't do this, don't do that. Several other laws. But as soon as Jesus Christ came, we went back to one commandment. And that one commandment is love. Every other commandment is born out of love. Every other commandment. If you don't love, you are not even born again. If you still struggle to love, you need to trust God to help you to really, really love. Because that is the greatest commandment. That is the most important commandment. So as a believer, you should be loving. Love others. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Love your friends. Love your dad. Love your mom. Just love. This is the greatest of all commandments. May God give us grace in Jesus' name. And then finally, Peter was a very committed disciple. He was always with Jesus. He was the one, you know, who got all that was necessary for service from Jesus. He learned so much from Jesus. His experiences with Jesus could have built his confidence so much that he could say that there was nothing that could ever stop him from following Jesus. This man was so confident in himself. You know, God could have stopped him from falling, but he allowed it so that he can understand that he is nothing without God. You know, sometimes when God allows us to fall, it's so that we can remember that we are human after all. And then we don't begin to glorify ourselves. We don't begin to glory in the flesh. So these are the reasons why sometimes God allows you to just mess up. It's not like God cannot stop you, but if he stops you from messing up, then how will you even realize in the first place that you are human? And then at the end of the day, it's also overriding your will. So you've got your own will. You can decide to just mess up, and then God will look at you. You mess up, but by the grace of God, you will be back. So I trust that we can always learn from our falls. The Bible says, when I fall, I will arise. That means it is expedient that sometimes you're just going to make mistakes. You're just going to fall. But don't stay in your falling state like Peter. You know, the life of Peter and Judas was described in one chapter. You know, started talking about Judas and Peter from John chapter 13. And we see that one of them went astray and then went to hang himself. He completely got himself lost forever. And the other person made a mistake too. But he retraced his steps and then came back to Jesus. And then he was saved. And that is what I want us to have at the back of our mind. That if you come back to Jesus, you're definitely going to be saved. And this is still your best time. So no matter how many times you come back, even if you come back 1 billion times, he's going to accept you. That is the beauty of what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. But the most important thing is for you to come back first. May God give us the grace to do this in Jesus' name. Thank you very much for joining today's podcast. God bless you. See you tomorrow. Bye for now. Hallelujah.